I had this great Christian fellowship when I was in college as a campus fellowship. It was pretty hardcore. We were pretty serious about, you know, Jesus and stuff like that. And very serious about encouraging one another and almost disciplining one another in pursuing Jesus. So we'd have large group meetings, Bible study prep meetings and stuff like that. If you became a leader and you were leading one of the small groups in the fellowship, you go to Bible study prep. And if you showed up late, it was too bad because they shut the doors and locked them. Yeah. So not everything about that fellowship was good. But I've gotten over my wounds. But, you know, they're really sort of hardcore in pursuing Jesus together and working very hard at it. And it was a wonderful blessing in my life. And there was this kid in the campus fellowship who was a couple years older than me. His name was Francisco. He was a Mexican kid. And we were not a lot alike, Francisco and me. He was had this short, pudgy guy. And, very Hispanic, very Latin in all of his attitudes and expressions. Very flamboyant, you know, and dressed in bright colors. He liked to eat, liked to drink wine and stuff like that. And I'm not the most expressive person in the world now, but you should have seen me when I was 18 or 19 years old. I was just an absolute stone, you know. And he would wear, like, orange and with green corduroy pants, you know. And I'd wear, like, you know, jeans and flannel every day. That was just kind of my thing as a lumberjack from Oregon. And Francisco made clear that he didn't like me very much, Christian brother that he was. But he really felt a burden from the Lord to bless me, to help me, and to walk with me. And in particular, he felt led by the Lord, almost compelled by the Lord, to teach me more things about the Holy Spirit. He had grown up in a very Pentecostal background, had a wonderful praying mother. It was very normal in their household to pray for healings and see people healed and stuff like that. All the gifts of the Holy Spirit were in operation. And I kind of grew up as a Christian maverick. Had a very itinerant childhood all over the country. Never got much of one church for very long. So he had a few experiences to share with me that were new to me, and he felt compelled to do it. Even though we were very different people, and he didn't particularly like being around me very much. So he decided what he would do is do it very very purposefully, in a very structured manner. So he scheduled meetings. We had, like, scheduled meetings two or three times a week, and we would study these books together. These were seminal books of what became known as the charismatic movement in the church, so the filling of the Holy Spirit and stuff like that. And my relationship with him was probably the first time in my life I had ever gone out of my way to make a friend of someone. You know, I had occasionally been nice to someone in the past, but here we felt like, well, God has an agenda. We basically have to get along. So we tried to do that very purposefully, very intentionally. And we learned about the things of the Spirit. We had our regular meetings. We read our books together. We had a small study group. And we just went for it. And I put up with all of this nonsense, because I thought that he had experience and knowledge that I wanted. He convinced me that there was something to following God that I didn't yet have. And that bugged me. Right? And I learned that I had to go and get it. I had to go after it. I had to pursue it. And so we did. And he taught me about the filling of the Holy Spirit, the same sort of subject matter that we're going to address at the upcoming Holy Spirit retreat. And after a certain amount of time, I sort of understood. I studied all the Holy Spirit scriptures. I understood what the filling of the Holy Spirit was and the sort of supernatural power that came with it. And we decided that, well, I'm going to go after this thing. So we prayed for hours and hours and hours in preparation. I even fasted for the first time in my life. I fasted to sort of, you know, get myself centered to go find something from God. And we prayed that I would get filled with the Holy Spirit, and I did, and it was wonderful. Some things changed for me. I saw some spiritual gifts erupt in my life, and we didn't stop there. We started inviting other people to our little small group, and we repeated the process with them. And pretty soon all of these kids from all these different backgrounds were getting filled with the Holy Spirit. Crazy things were happening. I saw some of my first miracles in that little group. That's kind of how it all started for me, because this little Mexican guy who did not like me and was nothing like me made a decision to go and get me and to give me something that he thought I would probably want. And I made a decision to respond and to go after it day after day until I had it. And that is a process that we call discipleship. It's the intentional pursuit of change as you follow Jesus. I like to watch the cooking channel. Do you like to watch, you know, that cooking channel on TV? I don't cook at all. But I like to watch it because it's innocuous. Right? It's good TV. You can just turn it on. You're not going to see anything that shocks you. I like to watch Iron Chef because it's just so stupid. You know, it's good. I mean, people getting really excited about, wow, look at that creme brulee. That's amazing, John. Yes, he has sought that for years. Such mastery. But, you know, it's like melodrama each year. But what I've realized in watching the cooking channel is that, you know, everybody cooks, but some people pursue it with passion. You know, some people cook to survive, and then some people cook to create. You know, it's like it's art, it's expression for them. And I think this is the way it often works with our Christianity. Some people are Christians to survive, and then some people are Christians at a pursuit level. It's a huge creation for them. Right? It's discipline, it's passion, it's purpose. And that's the difference between being a Christian and being a disciple. And thus we start our series on discipleship. We're going to do several weeks. We're just going to take a look at this process of discipleship. Tonight is intro to discipleship. We're going to talk about what discipleship is, how to pursue it, what it looks like, what it's not, things like that. The main question we have to ask to start in this series is, you know, what is discipleship? I think a lot of us, when we become Christians, when we decide that we're interested in Jesus, kind of goes like this. Well, after salvation, then what? You know, then what do I do? What happens after you accept Jesus as Lord? And I think it really is the difference between being a survivalist and being a disciple. When I grew up in Oregon, in Southern Oregon, and we had a lot of these survivalists in Southern Oregon. Do you know what they are? They're people that, for some reason, the way the winds blow and the way the geography work, people determined some time ago that during a nuclear war, Southern Oregon would be one of the safest places to be, particularly the valley where I lived. And so all of these interesting people from all over the country moved to my little valley, and they came heavily armed. And their doctrine was that, you know, when the big one falls, we're going to hole up here, and we are going to survive. So it was about survival for them. So they had, you know, weapons to hold off Russian tanks or something. I don't know what they thought they were going to do with the weapons. And they learned, you know, to hunt and to fish and, you know, which mushrooms to eat and which mushrooms not to eat, stuff like that. They were survivalists. And I always thought, you know, they were nuts because, you know, if the big one falls, how long do you want to survive in the Rogue Valley eating mushrooms? I mean, you know, what kind of life is that? But it occurred to me that they work very, very hard to ensure that nothing happens to them. Anyone who would work so hard and dedicate their lives and structure their entire existence to make sure that nothing happens is a bit off their rocker. But some of us pursue Christianity like that. It's like what we're really interested in is just kind of getting into heaven. And that's become the goal, and that's it. And you can do that pretty easily. You think of the criminal hanging on the cross next to Jesus, you know, hasn't followed Jesus, hasn't lived a great life, looks over at Jesus and says, hey, remember me. And Jesus says, today you're with me in paradise. It's a pretty easy transaction, and that's pretty comforting. But if, you know, at that point, the Romans would have said, oh, hey, come down off the cross. We've made a clerical error. You know, what then? You know, what would he do with the rest of his life? Now that survival is taken care of, then what? And that's really what discipleship is about. Jesus told his disciples, we read in the scripture last week, to go out and make disciples of all nations. He didn't tell his disciples to go out and merely make converts of people. He said make them disciples of people. Because we don't just accept Jesus when we come on board. We accept following Jesus. Right? We accept a process of following him. It's not a contract to believe something. That's not what being a Christian disciple is. It's not merely what you believe. It's a choice to go somewhere, and to go somewhere following Jesus. That's what we're signing up to. The word disciple comes from the same root as discipline, obviously. Literally, it means someone who is under discipline. And as disciples of Christ, we are disciplined people, which sounds entirely unattractive, right? Because, you know, who wants a lot of discipline in their lives? That's just not fun. We work really hard so that we don't have to get discipline. Discipline is a negative word to our ears. But it speaks of this forceful approach to Christianity, this intentional shaping. It says, look, if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to have to be forceful about it. One of my life verses, Matthew 11, verse 12. From the time of John the Baptist until now, when the kingdom of God began until now, the kingdom of heaven has been advancing by violence. And it's violent men that get into it. I like that verse because it says you're really going to have to make a forceful decision to go after this thing. You don't just sign a contract and sit back and move to a safe place in the world and try to make sure that nothing happens to you. It's proactive. Right? You're trying to change the world around you, and you're trying to get changed by discipline yourself. But why? Why would you pursue a life like that? What makes it better than merely being a survivalist? And what does it look like day to day, week to week, through the years? What should our navigation points be? And what does it not look like? That's probably a pretty important question to answer. Because if I say, discipline or get discipled, if you've been around the church for a while, you probably have some very negative examples in your head of Christian leaders who have abused the whole institution of discipleship. So what does it not look like? And tonight, our text comes from the book of Mark, and it's very, very short. You'll find it on the back of your programs. It's from Mark chapter 1. And it's the calling of the first disciples. It's kind of a famous passage. A short one, a scary one, and I think in its brevity, it has quite a bit to say about how Jesus approached this idea of making disciples, and subsequently how we should think about being Jesus' disciples. So I'll just read it. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said. And I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. I think when I first learned this passage, probably way back in Sunday school, the thing that struck me most is probably the thing that strikes most people, is that Simon and Andrew were willing to just get up and go and leave everything behind. You know, that's usually what sermons on this passage are about. I think they focus on that moment, which is a good thing to look at. In truth, Simon and Andrew probably already knew Jesus before this interaction and had probably already been thinking about following him. So this is just Jesus making the invitation obvious and formal. It's like, all right, come on. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. What strikes me most about the passage now is the way that Jesus issues the invitation and what he's trying to accomplish with it, what we can read in between the lines, the way he says it. For instance, the first thing he says is, all right, guys, come on. He issues an invitation to come be with him. And if this is Jesus making disciples, it strikes me that what he doesn't say is, look, believe these things. You know, believe that God created heaven and earth, God created humankind, humankind fell into sin, God sent his only son, he's going to die on the cross, rise again on the third day, right? He doesn't just say, believe these propositions. What he says is, come. And, you know, the rest of the stuff that you'll understand later. The invitation to be a disciple is to sort of accept Jesus, to accept the relationship with Jesus. That's the first thing to understand. It's not a contract that they sign. It's a relationship that they accept. And if you've been a Christian at all, that sounds fairly familiar to you, right? We Christians today are used to talking about Christianity as a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. All right, well, this is kind of where we get it. Come over here. Be with me. Let's start this relationship. It all starts with that dynamic relationship. That's the first thing. Then he says, follow me. And it gets a little deeper and a little more disturbing at that point. Come over here, have a relationship with me. Now, follow me, right? Upon which your first question would be what? Yeah, where are we going? How long are we going? You know, what about, you know, all the stuff that I'm leaving behind? Will there be snacks? Will there be meals on this flight? Right. All those important questions. And of course, Jesus answers none of them. But it turns out what Jesus is pitching when he makes a disciple of us is this holistic lifestyle. When he says, follow me, it's pretty clear that he's saying, you know, now everything is different. Your journey has just changed. Right now, your journey is my journey, and you're going to spend your life walking around following me. They don't get a roadmap. They don't get any guarantees. They don't get a flight plan. They don't know what movie's playing. Nothing, right? It's just your journey has now changed. Or now, maybe, you're on a journey now. Your life direction has just changed. So that's pretty interesting. And then he says this thing, I will make you fishers of men, which probably sounded pretty mysterious to them at the time. Fishers of men, I mean, they couldn't possibly know what that meant. We have a fair guess at it now because we've seen how 2,000 years of history has unfolded. But at bottom is this idea that, you know, come, follow me, and I'm going to do something with you. I have a job for you. I have a mission, a function for you. I'm going to make something influential out of your lives. At the very least, they probably understood that. And that just really strikes me when Jesus called them. He said, you know, come follow me because I'm going to make something of you. That might have been the most attractive part of the pitch to these working class guys who are nobody in their society. Come and I'm going to do something special with you. Come along and do something different with your lives. That was the gist of the invitation. He didn't tell him exactly what it would be ahead of time. He sort of omitted the fact that they would all die violent deaths and stuff like that. He left that out. He was pretty sneaky. But it occurs to me that when Jesus issues the basic invitation, that's what he says. Come, have a personal relationship with me. I'm going to take you on a journey, and I'm going to make you something. And that's discipleship. That's conversion plus. Yeah. And I wonder if we accepted that when we came to know the Lord. I wonder if that was our understanding. It should be our understanding if we're serious about pursuing Jesus. I want to make just a few points about the qualities of discipleship as I read it. These are just a few simple points about following Jesus in a disciplined fashion. A few simple points that I think can change everything, really, despite their simplicity, what it means to be a disciple. Point number one, discipleship involves intentionality. Doing things on purpose is what intentionality means. Discipleship is a matter of intentional choices. I had a friend back in Boston who was living a very promiscuous lifestyle. He really liked Jesus. He really liked God. He hung around the church, hung around our small group a lot, but lived a very active gay lifestyle in Boston, hung out at the gay bars and stuff like that. And he did this for some years and never got an AIDS test. And so finally, after a lot of pressure, we convinced him that he should at least go and get tested. And it took about a year and a half to get him that point, take a simple blood test. And they do it anonymously, and then they send him the results. And it turns out that he had HIV, that he was HIV positive. And then when I got the phone call from him, you know, I said the obvious stuff. It's like, well, okay. Now what we're going to do is address this medically. Here's some places that you can go because, you know, this isn't necessarily a death sentence and we're certainly going to pray it through and stuff like that. So, you know, can I pick you up? I'll take you down to the clinic. And he said, no. He said, if God wants to, God can heal me. So I'm not going to do anything about it. Now, he was kind of right, correct? And if God wanted to, God could just snap his fingers and, you know, heal him instantly of his HIV. Of course, if God wanted to, he could snap his fingers and end all war and all famine and every other problem in the world. But it was clear to me that he was taking as passive a position as possible, because avoidance was comfort for him. Avoidance was comfort. And he just wasn't going to do anything about it. Because if God wants to do it, he can. My job is just relaxing and getting through life as smoothly as possible. He wasn't living on purpose. He wasn't making proactive, intentional choices, even when death was in the offing for him. I've since lost contact with him. And think and pray of him often. You know that aerobic exercise can improve your cardiovascular health. But of course, that knowledge won't do you much good unless... Unless you get up and actually go, right? And so, Christianity is not just believing. Or being a disciple is not just believing. It's deciding. Right? See the difference? Living with a purpose, which is what disciples do. Living with a purpose means living on purpose. It means you have to structure your days with intention, with purposefulness. Practically speaking, it's probably going to mean stuff like this. Check out one of our small groups if you haven't. You know, we have these little groups where we meet, we study scripture, we pray for one another, we encourage one another forward. Check out a few of them. See if you like them. If you do like them, then attend wholeheartedly. Show up every week. Study the scripture diligently. When you show up on time. They might lock the door and keep you out. Do what you do as if it is worthwhile to do. Do the things that you do around the church as if they count. As if they're going to have impact. Live that way. You have to make a decision and go for it. A few words on being discipled. Jesus will make something of you, but he won't make you do anything. Jesus will make something of you, but he won't make you do anything. Intentionality always involves free choice. The goal is disciplined choices, not compelled behaviors, right? God isn't going to force you to do anything. If you ever get tangled up with a disciple or someone who says, I'm going to disciple you in Christ, and you know, then they want to take full control of your life and compel you to do this and that, that's not Jesus' style, is it? That's not God's style, right? The goal is to get you to make the right choices, not to make the choices for you. That's not what God is about. You are coached. You are not controlled in discipleship. And the reason for this is so that you can move beyond oversight. So you can get to a place where you can live without a manager, so that you can go out and be a disciple yourself. That said, I would encourage you, in terms of your intentionality, to go find people to learn from. Go out and find them aggressively. They're not necessarily people you want to be like. I told the story of my disciple in college. I didn't want to be like him, and he certainly didn't want to be like me. But I wanted something that he had. I wanted an experience of God that I saw in him that I had not had yet. So I pursued that relationship, and I pursued what he had. Look for people who can do something that you currently can't do and learn from them. Be influenced by them. Maybe they're not going to teach you directly. Maybe they're not teachers in that way, but hang around them. Emulate them. Maybe you can find some people around here who have a thing or two to teach you. I'm not promising anything, but maybe you can find a few people like that. The second word... The second quality of discipleship is change. If you set out to be a disciple of Jesus, you set out to be changed. Change is not just a symptom, it's a goal. You are trying to see that you are changed. You're trying to be different than you are, which is the opposite of complacency about who you are. People talk about being changed when they accept Christ, when they accept Jesus as Lord. My experience is that hardly anybody gets changed by accepting Jesus. They get changed when they make a decision to follow after Jesus. That's when all the change happens, right? It's not a performance mentality. Like, we're not trying to be better and better so God loves us more and more. That's not how it works. It's an opportunity mentality. There are changes that God wants to work in you, so go get them. In practice, this means that whatever I do in my Christian faith, I approach it in such a way that I might be changed in doing it. So if I'm reading a little scripture for the day or studying a scripture in small group, I try to approach that scripture in such a way that I want to let it change me if it can. I'm looking for opportunities to improve my life. So it's an attitude of change that you have to have. And this applies even to base service. If we're setting up chairs in here before the service, it's going to bless you all when you show up. But that sort of servanthood changes me, right? That sort of humility, that willingness to be changed is part of the deal. Ultimately, God is making something of you with all of these changes, getting you to a place that you wouldn't have gotten to otherwise. He's not just saving your butt, right? He wants to make you an influential person in the kingdom, an influential person for the people around you. Often, he does it in a way that redeems what you already know and what you already do. So he went to some fishermen, and he said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. He took what was in them, only he gave it reality and purpose and depth. Has God done that for any of you in your lives? You know, you've heard like my life story. I was pursuing an academic career. I was passionate about academics. You know, I'm still passionate about truth. But now I'm applying it in an entirely different way. You know, I'm not a professor, but there's something of my old life that he has taken and done a kingdom thing with. Eunice has always been a very talented musician. I know a lot about her story. She went to an excellent music school. She became a songwriter. But what's happening to her music now is that not only is it good, but she's revealing God through it. Right? So God has redeemed it and made it more. And I know lots of your story. One of your attractions, I'll pick on you now, is you came to Jesus and you found family. You found the family of Christ, which is something that was important to you in your life. Well, now Will and his wife Rachel have plans to go to Bangladesh and provide family for a lot of displaced kids in a very poor place. And, you know, so these things get redeemed and they get built on. Don't be surprised if God does it like that. He's not going to ask you necessarily to sacrifice all of your passions and skills, but he might tell you what they're really for. He might actually give them meaning. And that's a pretty good deal when he does something like that. The third word is influence, by which I mean changing others. This is the last quality that I want to mention. If you're serious about being a disciple of Jesus, then by definition, that means that you are serious about influencing others, about changing lives around you, and not shying away from being an influence on the people around you. A lot of you are like comfortable being disciples of Jesus, but then when I say, well, pass it on, you know, disciple other people, then you say, well, no, I'm not ready for that yet. And that would be a violation, because being a disciple of Jesus means passing it on. The two cannot be separated. The best way to pursue discipleship for yourself is to get involved with discipling other people, to get involved in groups that are discipling together. There's no mastery needed. When you learn a new nugget in the kingdom of God, a new piece of knowledge or a new truth, something like that, immediately look to pass it on to something else, to share the wealth. And that's how it gets completed in your life. Mastery is helpful, but it's not necessary. Jesus said, follow me. Let's go do things together. And I might be a step ahead of you in that process, but as I do it, you're doing it a split second later, and then you should turn around and try to have the person behind you do it as well. we're going to talk more about that in subsequent sermons, sort of just learning by doing, apprenticing, which is a big deal to Jesus. But for the time being, just kind of look around at the people around you. These folks are your partners in discipleship. They're your training partners. We tried to do better. This was the best we could do. There's a very famous professor at the grad school I went to, the University of Chicago, very famous Christian professor, who used to say that great students always come in pairs. He never had an excellent student that was solo. They always came in twos. Why? Because great learners always had someone to egg them on. Sometimes they would come in pairs and they would compete with one another. But in so doing, they would become far greater than if they had gone after it solo. And that's kind of what we try to do around here. We try to create a culture of discipleship, which is why we do things like small groups, That's why we do things like retreats, where we go and we get together. And we get to know one another as we get to know Jesus. Those two processes are linked, right? So that I can egg you on and you can egg me on, and we can get closer to Jesus together. So we cannot be shy about sharing what's going on in our lives. And the first really rich Christian fellowship that I had, whenever we got together over coffee with someone, whenever we had an appointment with someone, this is the first question we would ask. So, what's God been showing you lately? Because whatever God was doing for you, I wanted a piece of that. A discipleship culture we're after. So you could buy all of this stuff and still ask yourself the question, why should you want to be a disciple? Why would I want to be a disciple of Jesus? Why should you go out and get more of God? Why pursue change? Why pursue discipline, which by the very sound of it seems uncomfortable? And after all, you can probably get into heaven without being a disciple, right? All you need to do is accept, right? You just need to be the criminal hanging on the cross, and that's going to get you in. You don't really need to be more serious than that in order to squeak in. However, if you live that way, you won't be able to do what Jesus does. And he does some pretty cool things. You won't be the influence that he is, and you're not going to be what you would be otherwise. You'll never know what the real potential, the real purpose, the real scope of your life could have been. Because until you get plugged into Jesus and go after him, you will never understand what your real design is, guaranteed. That's a tenet of faith. You could have a life just being casual about pursuing Jesus, but you wouldn't have what Jesus calls abundant life. And the real promise that Jesus throws out when he says, follow after me, the implied promise is that it's going to be better than you can ever expect. Because he doesn't make bad invitations. It's going to be more. It's going to be abundant. So you decide, you know, do you want to be a Chef Boyardee sort of cook? Or do you want to be, you know, like a Bobby Flay sort of cook? Or, you know, I won't say Emerald because the guy drives me nuts. But now that's the choice that we make. It's the choice between being saved and being discipled. On a personal note, I would say it this way, sort of intro the rest of the series. Discipleship as a Christian, your Christian discipleship is what gives you stories to tell. That's what I would say about my discipleship with Jesus. It has given me stories to tell. I've been throwing myself after God really hard for 20 years now, just trying whatever I find to do, whatever I think Jesus might be doing. I think my hallmark is that I just try it. I'm like the first guy to jump. That's kind of like a deal I've made with myself. And as a result, I can say a few things about my life. I have more scars and bruises than most people. That's one thing I can say. I have made more messes in my life than I think most people have. That's one thing I can say for sure. Sometimes I throw myself against a door and it bursts open and there's this whole new chapter in my life. Other times I throw myself against the door and I get a big knot right in my middle, right in the middle of my forehead. That's one of the things that happen if you have sort of a pursue mentality. I would say that I have more friends, way more friends than I would have otherwise, because I've just gotten all these other relationships as I've tried to influence people, as I've pursued influence. I mean, all these other relationships, I have more friends than almost, you know, any regular person I know. I also have more enemies, and I've probably had to make more apologies because of the way, the pursuit way in which I've lived my life. It comes with the territory. But I think I can point to this. When all is said and done, I think I can say, I have more Jesus stories than almost anyone I know, because I've gone hard after God. And, you know, that's what I have to boast about. I have more Jesus stories than anyone I know. I heard about the Holy Spirit healing people when I was 18 years old, so I started to try it. I just went for it. I didn't know what I was doing. I went for it. Now I travel all over the world to do healing seminars, and I see people healed. I've seen them healed in the jungles of Thailand, in the burrows of Cuba. I shared some stories about how they were healed at a seminar last week in San Francisco. That started just because I tried, just because I threw myself at it. I come back from those ventures, and I tell you stories. I have Jesus stories that I wouldn't otherwise have. I heard that God speaks to people in dreams, so I started writing my dreams down when I was 19 years old. And they have shaped my life through dreams. I've I've made choices about where to live and what ministries to start and things like that. I thought once that I heard God tell me to go minister to the poor. So I went off half-cocked and I moved into the most dangerous ghetto in America. And I met some people that I needed to know that really blessed me and changed me. I got to know a whole new class of people that I didn't know previously. And I came out of that with Jesus stories. Stories of change and miracles that I wouldn't have had otherwise. I heard that Scripture was good when I was starting out in discipleship. So I spent thousands of hours studying it with friends and small groups. And my deal is that I try not to shy away from inconvenient truths that I find in Scripture. And I think that's changed me. And though I have a lot to learn, I think I've come away from all that Scripture study with an understanding of Scripture that is dangerous to people. I think I've learned it in a way that is influential, that changes. I have no training, I have no seminary degrees, but I've gotten to debate with some of the leading experts in the nation on different aspects of the Bible and come out okay as nothing but a mere disciple of the Lord. I've gotten to experience miracles of finances. I've talked about some of them. Having nothing, but never going without. I've seen lame people walk, paralytics stand for the first time. I've seen deaf people hear. I've seen dying people cured miraculously. We've shared some of those stories in here. I've seen prophecies come true, heard stuff from the Lord that came to pass. I've seen strange miracles of communication, wherein I've seen my friends burst out in languages that they didn't understand, communicating with people standing around them who couldn't speak English. I've seen the Lord do that. I've gotten to see the most despicable lives get changed by Jesus right before my eyes. I've dealt with supernatural beings called demons. Now, not many people have demon stories. I've encountered them and dealt with them in very non-subtle ways. We've shared some of those stories in here. I've helped shape lives, and a lot of them, not because I'm a special person, but because I kept throwing myself at people, trying to be an influence for good. I've traveled to places that few people get to see, and I found God there. I found him waiting there in the most obscure places on the globe. And I've become a kind of person that I did not anticipate becoming. I had no idea that this is how I would end up. And what I have, I think, is what most people, whether they're Christian or not, are trying to get. I have a life. That's it. I've got a story. It's an unlikely story. It's a crazy story, and some people might reject the story, but it's a full story. It has taken me places where I don't think very many people get to go. There is something to my life. There is some heft to it. It's interesting. It's rich, whatever else you might say about it. It's rich. It's robust. There is more to me than just hauling in fish and taking them to market. There's more to me than just gathering a paycheck and getting a vacation. My life has become something more than that. There's more to me than style. There's more to me than reputation. And discipleship did that. Making intentional choices to go after Jesus, to change my life and to influence others. That process has given me all the rest of it. So to encourage you in discipleship and to set you up for the rest of the series, that's basically what I would say. Get a life. Don't settle for survivorship. Don't be a survivalist. Don't be boring. Be a disciple. I cannot guarantee what's going to happen next, but it's going to be interesting. If you go for it, if you go for Jesus, it will be interesting. Guaranteed. And if I'm not right, a year from now, you get your money back. If this sounds attractive to you, then my invitation is come along. Come along with the rest of us. It's very easy to kind of get involved with our discipleship community. Different things that you can do. I've mentioned one a couple times. Join small groups. We have like, I don't know, 9 small groups just in this nightlife community. There are other small groups around the church at large. Go to some of them. There are lists of them in your bulletin. Show up and say, I want to be changed. I want to learn about Jesus. I want everything you got. Show up. And try to ignore the weird people that are there. And just assume that some of them might actually have a few things that you find profitable in pursuing God. We have this Holy Spirit retreat come up. To follow Jesus means walking with the Holy Spirit. If you've never experienced the Holy Spirit in a real, powerful, supernatural way, go on the retreat. You'll find him. And things will begin to change for you. Life will look a little broader than it did before you went. I think I can say that with some confidence because God always shows up and meets us there. And many of you can tell stories of change that center around our Holy Spirit retreats. That's coming up mid-November. You got this thing. Sign up for it. Sign up for it. If it costs, you know, like $25. If you can't afford that, tell me. We'll take care of it. But show up. And then finally, get prayer. We're going to do our ministry time tonight. Eunice and the band can come up. We'll do like one final song. And then we're going to have our ministry time. Come up and get prayer. Ask for an encounter with Jesus. Ask him to give you an invitation. Because when the Lord calls you, he also gives you power to come. Just be thinking about it as the music plays. And when the music plays, can I have the ministry team come forward, please? Just stand up front. Stand with me again, if you would.